All right. Good morning, everybody. Let's get started. This is Sunday school. This is the adult Sunday school class. And I hope y'all are feeling as good as me. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we are. And we're going to continue looking at some bigger themes of the Bible, going through Corinthians here in kind of big chunks, and maybe more by thought than by verse by verse. A little bit of background here for Corinthians. So when the church at Corinth was started, there were a good number of Jews and synagogue leaders that came to this, you know, made up this congregation. And so it was a pretty good mix of synagogue leaders, Jewish people and Gentile people, which Gentile just means you're not a Jew. And so there's a pretty good mix of folks. So there's a lot of different ideas floating around in Corinth and different understandings of the work of God. And so in chapter 12, the first word now concerning spiritual gifts, first few words, generally when you see that kind of phrase, that starts a new thought with Paul. He's now concerning this, now concerning whatever it was before, now concerning spiritual gifts. And the next couple of chapters, he's going to deal with the work of the Spirit of God in the whole congregation, what it looks like. And so we're going to do an overview, really, of what we can get to of this chapter, and maybe the next couple chapters. We'll see how far we get in this. But let's pray. And we're going to talk about the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God's work in a congregation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity, this time together. Thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Do you want to lift up Billy? She sounds like she's headed to the hospital right now in Victoria. I pray that you would be with her, be with the Hensleys as they're taking her up there, I think she's going by ambulance, but Lord, you know the situation. But I pray your grace would be abundant there. You would help Billy, minister to Billy and minister to family, and Lord, that she'd get out of there quickly and recover quickly from whatever it is. It sounded like a precursor to a heart attack, so doctors will figure all that out, pray that you'd be with her and help us here this morning as we open up your words and try to learn from you. And I pray that you'd teach us, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I know there's a few sick. Denise is sick, isn't she? She's sick. Let's see. I'm sick. Debbie's not feeling well. Well, Nancy's here after surgery. That's good. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man, started in verse 1, or in verse 3 now, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So one of the things that this is not a magic words or anything, they say Jesus is the Lord. The thought and the principle at work here is anyone that is a part of the new covenant in Jesus Christ, anyone that's a part of this New Covenant in Jesus Christ, understands that Jesus Christ is Lord, is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. And I'll show you a couple of examples. So what Paul's saying is just a general truth. And let me show you what I mean here. Look over in Matthew chapter 16 real quick and give you a couple of thoughts through all this. So the Holy Ghost testifies. This is the Spirit that works in the congregation. It's the Spirit that says Jesus Christ is the Lord. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17. Actually, verse 13 for some context here. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? All right, so what Paul said is the Holy Ghost is the Spirit that says Jesus Christ is the Lord. And they said, verse 14, they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. All right, so that's the Spirit of God at work, saying Jesus is the Christ. And so when Peter says that, Jesus says, well, that's something that comes, that's information, that's knowledge that comes from God. All right, here's another time it happens. Let's see. Yeah, you can look at this one. Acts chapter 8 and verse This is the Ethiopian eunuch, and his situation is he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Probably seen all the happenings going on there, but he is a proselyte of Judaism, to Judaism, and is one who believes that Jesus is Christ. So he's reading Isaiah, and he's traveling, sounds like, back to his country, and then Philip is sent to him, and they have verse 35, Acts 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, what's Philip's question? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All right, that's the testimony. That's what the Spirit of God says. That Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of God, he is the Lord. One more time, 1 John chapter 4. So you just see it all through the New Testament here. But this is the basis for entering into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Hebrews talks about the new covenant, and he says everyone in this new covenant is going to have a knowledge of God. And this is what's defined as a knowledge of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. He says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So it's the same, all three of these verses. They're identifying the same spirit, the same information, that's the same spirit at work that says Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of God, and that Paul says, look, everyone who says that, everyone who believes that, that is the work of the Spirit of God. And so you say, well, it may not be a big deal, but if you're dealing with a group that is a mixed group of Jews and Gentiles, and the Jews think they're closer to God because they're Jews. Then Paul is saying, look, the same Spirit is at work in all of these, all of you, everyone that says this, everyone that has this belief, that is the Spirit of God at work. That's what it looks like at work. And so there's no one that is better or closer because of your race or anything. The Spirit, that Spirit is what's important. And that Spirit works in whosoever will, whosoever believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All right, now back in 1 Corinthians, the Holy Spirit is the singular Spirit that works in the congregation. Back over there in chapter 12. And He works in all the children of God who are partakers of this new relation, this new covenant here in Jesus Christ, based on the blood of Jesus Christ He shed. He says in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That's the point. It's the same Spirit. But people do different things and people have different abilities according to the Spirit of God. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So the point of the work of the Spirit of God is a person who trusts Jesus Christ, who has believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, death, you believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection, the Son of God for your sins, and now that Spirit works in this soul, works in this to minister redemption and reconciliation to people. That's the nature of God. He's light, and just as a note, just something to consider, the nature of God Almighty is, the Bible says God is light, He's love, all those things. So anytime you hear something like, I have sort of my own relationship with God, and I've got my own kind of thing. You got to have a personal relationship with God, but God, the point of that relationship with God is to make God public. It's to make reconciliation available to people and to make redemption available to people. That's the work. And so Paul is explaining to the Corinthians, look, you participate in the ministry of reconciliation, in the ministry of redemption. And when the Holy Spirit gives you something to do and gives you an ability by faith, the purpose of that gift is to benefit the body. It's to benefit people. It's not to say, I have this gift. And there are some people that believe that gifts are, they're only personal, and you got to have this gift, and you got to have this gift, and you got to have this. If you don't have this, you need to have this. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, stuff like tongues and stuff like that, which we'll get to in a minute. But that's not the purpose of the gifts, is to minister reconciliation to people. God is light. Nobody lights a light and puts it under a bushel. Nobody says, hey, I have this relationship with God and it's mine, and you know, everybody got their own little thing going, and you know, we just don't want to get to, you know, just don't get into too much of other people's business. I get it, I understand. But the nature of the Spirit of God is it's light, and the purpose is to minister to people. Purpose is to be shown. Purpose is you light the candle so it lights other things. And so here's the Corinthians, and they may be arguing about somebody who can do something better than somebody else or whatever it is. And Paul's like, look, they're different operations, there's different administrations, there's different work, but it's all according to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God conducts the ministry, and He puts people in places where He wants them, and He fits them into the body the way He wants to fit them into the body. And so that's what you're dealing with. The manifestation of the Spirit, verse 7, is given to every man to profit with all. For to one, then he gives a couple of examples. Verse 8, to one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues. And tongues, every time the word tongue shows up in the Bible, it means a language. Every time. It just means a language. If you say that person speaks in their native tongue, you understand what that means. It's not complicated. The very first time the word tongue shows up, it's in Genesis 10, it's just languages. So we'll think about it in a minute here. But just to make that point there. He says there's another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. It's the same Spirit that does all this. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So you're members of Jesus Christ. You have different functions. He'll use this, the body illustration. Not everybody's a nose, not everybody's an eye. That you can't, that's not how you make up a body. And so he uses the body as an illustration. But the same Spirit, it's the same driving, motivating Spirit that is conducting the whole business. So that said, he mentions a few of them. We're not going to detail them out here right now because I'm trying to get a kind of a bigger picture of what's going on. But the point is when the Lord said that he was going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, which he did at Pentecost, it's the pouring out of the Spirit of God on all flesh. That was a different thing based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now these folks are participating in the Spirit of God, and they're trying to figure out how to do it, how it works. Now back to this body thing. Paul uses that illustration, the body, to describe the work of the Spirit of God in true believers in their lives. And he'll say kind of what I just mentioned, not everybody's an ear, not everybody's an eye, not everybody's a hand. The body's made up of many members, and that's something to keep in mind. And just as a practical matter, this is one of the reasons Paul says it's not good to compare yourself among yourselves, because you're not, if the eye says to the hand, how come you're not an eye? Well, that doesn't work. If the ear says to the eye, how come you're not an ear? That doesn't work. So everyone has in the congregation, if you've come to trust Jesus Christ and you're in the body of Christ, so now you have this role. The Spirit of God is going to use you in a particular way, and maybe many ways, and maybe use you many ways. But the body it's the Lord's body. The Spirit of God builds the body. It's the Lord's ministry. You'll see that over and over. Ministry. He puts the whole thing. In fact, let me show you just quickly just a few verses that say that. Verse 11, all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. That's the Spirit of God, as the Lord will. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. It's his ministry. Keep that in mind. It's his ministry. And then again in verse, I think it's 28, God has set some in the church, first apostles, second are prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. I went too far. Verse 26, whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. I mean, this is all the Lord's ministry. So he builds it. It's his body. Not everyone's doing the same thing. Now that's not an excuse to say, well, I'm not supposed to be doing that, or if whatever the excuses can be from that. But the point is, people have different roles because you're members of a body, and the body is not you. You don't make up the body. You are a part of the body. But you aren't the body. You are a part of it. And so when you start comparing and saying things, you're not like me, you're not doing the things I'm doing, be careful about all that. So he talks about gifts and what, and a gift is something that a believer brings to the congregation and really brings to other people and offers as a help to the rest of the folks. That's a gift, and you bring your gift and you offer it, and that's what it is. Now, that said, chapter 13, Paul says, all right, that's well and good that we're all members of the body and we all have different giftings and we all, you know, participate, or we have different gifts to use for the Lord. But gifting is not the end all be all of Christianity. It's not the main thing. So he says in chapter 13, verse 1, or at the end of chapter 12, he says it. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. All right, here's the thought. So now he's going to talk about charity. And charity is the attitude. Charity is the spirit. It's the approach. It's the heartbeat of really Christianity. But you can live without an arm. You can live without an arm. You can live without a foot. It's difficult, probably, but you can do that. But if someone doesn't have charity, then having all of the gifts and having all of the faculties and having all of the abilities, it doesn't really make any difference, because charity is the right heart's attitude towards all of this. Put it this way. You have probably met people that, and maybe you've been these people, but you have met people that were afflicted, that were hurting, that maybe didn't have use of all of their members, but they had a great spirit. They were just a pleasure to be around. And I've found that out. I mean, you go and make a visit with somebody or see someone in the hospital and you're trying to be a blessing and they're a blessing to you. And that's because the spirit's right. And you don't have to have all of the bodily functions to have the right spirit. But you can have all of the functioning members of your body. I mean, you can more than functioning. I mean, you can be an athlete. You can really be a physical specimen and have a terrible spirit. And that's where it's at. The spirit of the thing is where it's at. So Paul says, "Look, I'm going to show you a more excellent way." So you may be gifted with these things, but if you don't have charity, all of this stuff, it's not going to take the place of charity. But charity can take the place of some of these other things. In fact, charity is the main thing. So he says, chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So, I have the gift of speech, and I have the gift of talking, and I have the gift of oration, but not charity. Well, then it doesn't make any difference. Pretty soon, and just a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, what's the next three words? I am nothing. Wow. So the gift, you can have the gift of faith. You can have the gift of speech and knowledge and prophecy. And you understand these wild things or you have the ability to take really complex things and make them simple. But you don't have any charity. Well, It ruins the whole thing. So Paul says, look, this is a more excellent way. You pray for the gifts. Pray that you'll be able to minister to the congregation in many ways. But the important thing is the attitude and the spirit with which you conduct yourself. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, rejoiceth in the truth. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. There's so much in that chapter. But the important thing about this is, yeah, you can have these gifts, and that's fine, that's good. Having gifts is a blessing, can be a blessing to people. But if you don't have this element, this charity, none of that is going to make any difference. And charity is akin to it's like the fruit of the Spirit. This is an attitude. In fact, let me show you. Look in Romans chapter 12. I'll show you this. The way Paul identifies the gifts, but then he identifies the attitude with the gifts in Romans 12. So he kind of makes a run through in Romans 12 of some of the giftings. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. So he's dealing with the attitude with which you pursue these gifts and give these gifts. Let him give with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So he mentions a few gifts there, and in that case he mentions the gifting with the attitude that goes with it, or ought to go with it. But that's the more important thing. I don't want to say the gifts are not important. They are important. But if you don't have charity, then the gifting doesn't replace that. It's not going to replace it. And I think you get the idea. So back over in 1 Corinthians. So you've had same spirit. Here's the spirit. Just the spirit is the spirit that says Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lord. That's the Spirit that's at work. That's the Holy Spirit of God. That Spirit, there's several gifts that come along with that. There's prophecy, there's knowledge, there's wisdom. There's all kinds of things, because there's many members to one body. It's one body, the body of Christ, many members. And that's chapter 12. And then he says in chapter 13, he gives you the way to conduct your business with charity. And that's the most important thing. That's really important. And then chapter 14, continuing along these lines, he says in verse 1, now he's going to say basically in chapter 14 to encourage one another in an orderly way, because the problem that the Corinthian church is having, one of the problems, is there's so much selfishness, and everyone's coming to the congregation either to be seen, to be, it's really a very selfish thing. Nobody, put it this way, if you're going to church, if you're coming to a church, my thought, and I think this is a biblical thought, I'm going to a church to get something from God. I'm trying to learn what the Lord said. And so there can be distractions, there can be problems, there can be issues. All that stuff is sort of to detract from getting fed by the Lord. And then being able to do something with what God gives you. And so that's the purpose. And the Corinthians didn't really have, a lot of them didn't really have that purpose. They're there to be seen. They're there to make a show. They're there because, I don't know, whatever the reason is, their friends are there, which can be okay for a reason for a while, but you ought to get to the point where, look, I'm here because I want to hear something from the Lord. I want to get something from God. And that will minimize a lot of the problems. It's like, well, I can't go to that church anymore because, you know, somebody said something or whatever, you know. Well, if your purpose is to get something from God and you're getting fed, then all that stuff just kind of falls by the wayside. If you're not going there to get fed and these other things become real distractions. And so Paul says, look, chapter 14, now that I've explained to you what the work of the Spirit of God in the congregation is and the attitude with which you're to conduct yourselves, now encourage one another in an orderly way. That's what you're there for, to build each other up in Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. So it sounds like you can have multiple gifts. You can do multiple things that are a benefit to the congregation. Follow after charity. Desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now here's a more important one, he says. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. All right, if you just insert language for tongue, just do that, and this will probably make more sense. He that speaketh an unknown tongue, an unknown language, speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth them. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. All right, that sounds real spiritual, but it's not real spiritual. It just means if one of the synagogue leaders shows up in Corinth and starts speaking Hebrew to a bunch of Greek people, because Hebrew is the cleanest language there is on earth, and some people believe that Hebrew is it's the best language. So you get this synagogue leader, and he starts speaking in Hebrew, and he tells the congregation, "You need to know Hebrew so that you can get closer to God." And Paul's saying, "No, you need to speak in a language people understand, because you're not helping people by talking in a language they don't understand." They're not being edified because they don't know what you're talking about. And there's nothing spiritual about saying particular words in a particular language. It may mean something to you because you understand what you're saying, but it doesn't mean anything to anyone else. So you get up in front of the congregation and you rattle off some Hebrew words and you say, you know, this is what you need to know. You need to know Yeshua HaMashiach, and you need to know da-da-da. and they say stuff. That's you really think that's spiritual, and Paul's like, that's not spiritual. It's spiritual when you're helping people and you can say things people understand. That's spiritual. But it's not spiritual if you're just talking to yourself and you're just using language that no one understands because you believe the language is superior to what they're saying. And so I imagine that's a lot of the problem with the Corinthian church. I mean, you even see it some nowadays, where I don't know if you guys have heard of some of these things where I don't know if it's still maybe still be a thing, but there was this movement called the Hebrew Roots Movement, and it was like you had to learn these Hebrew words. You wanted to know what the feasts are, and I, okay, yeah, you need to know your Bible. You need to know Yeah, you need to know Exodus. You need to know the Old Testament. But it was like you needed to know this language and these words in this language. All of the different names of God, Jehovah Jireh, and all these words. And it was like, this makes you spiritual if you know these words in this language. And that goes on today. I know some folks that are involved in that. It's believes that, for instance, I'm just using this as the example, but it really believes that, for instance, Hebrew is a better language or a more spiritual language than whatever it is you're talking. And so, that would probably be something the Corinthians are dealing with. I can see it happening today with all the, some of the heavy Jewish influence back in this day. Yeah, I can see that happening. So the point is, Paul says, look, if you're going to speak in an unknown tongue, in an unknown language, and nobody understands you, you're not benefiting anyone. Covet that you can prophesy, meaning, prophesy defines the word here. Covet and want and desire to speak in a language that people understand and can be benefited from. If you want to do something to help the congregation, well, that's it, the motive is sometimes in question. But if you want to do something that works according to the Spirit of God, he says, verse 3, he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Why? Because people understand what he's saying. They understand what you're talking about. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, an unknown language, edifieth himself. Why? Because he's the only one that understands what he's saying. No one else knows what he's talking about. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Why? Because people understand what you're saying. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Why? Because it's a difference between understanding what's being said and not understanding it. Verse 6, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, languages, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine, and even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds. How shall it be known what is piped or harped? listening to people speak in different languages. I know you've heard it, and you listen, and it just sounds like noise. It doesn't. It just sounds like. I mean, it makes sense to the people that can speak the language. It doesn't make any sense to you, and it's funny. And you know, I think kids kind of make fun of. You know, if they hear someone speak language, used to notice this in South America. And they would make fun of English, you know, they would try to make fun of English, some of the kids, and, you know, they just thought we're just talking nonsense, you know, so to them it's just nonsense. That's the point. If I come to you speaking tongues, what shall I profit you? What is it going to benefit you? The point of this is to benefit the congregation. So he uses these instrument examples. If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, no one knows what to do. If the pipe or harp, they don't have any distinction in sound, just like sounds like a bunch of noise. Verse 9, so likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. you're just talking in the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. That's what you think. You try to talk to someone, and they don't know your language, and you don't know their language, and it's just like you just, to me, you're a foreigner, and to them, I'm a foreigner. We don't have any communication. So I'm reiterating this over and over because this seems to be such an issue. But it's not that complicated. It's just languages, just dealing with languages. Here's one that sounds real spiritual. Verse 14. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. That sounds really spiritual. But my understanding is full. So if I say a bunch of words in Hebrew that someone told me to say, I don't know what I'm saying. I may be saying something, but I don't know what I'm saying. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. My spirit is just, that's the breath that's coming out of me. It's talking, but I'm not understanding it. So I hope you're getting the message here and the understanding of what this is. And the point of all of this is, Paul is going to, he's explained the spirit in the congregation. Now he's saying, look, now you need to put this stuff to use in an orderly way, in a way that makes sense, and in a way that edifies people, in a way that is a benefit to people. At the very end, we'll skip to it because we're about out of time here. So I'm not going to cover all of these verses. Verse 26, good summation of all of it at the end. He says, let all things be done unto edifying. That's the point. The very last verse of this chapter, let all things be done, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. There you go. That's the point. That's the way the Spirit of God works. It's not a look at me thing. It's none of that. It is meant to equip a person to minister reconciliation, redemption, and participate with God in that work. That's what is going on here. That's what the attempt of what's going on here. So Paul deals with this broad work of the Spirit of God. He deals with it, how it looks in chapter 12, the gifts and the diversities and things like that. Then the attitude with which it's supposed to be done in chapter 13, charity, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the thing that you really need. And when you get all this together, let it all be done decently in order. Let things be done to edifying. Like, I'm here to benefit and build up the body of Christ. That's the work here. And that is what the work of the Spirit of God is. So that is a lot of verses there. So, but hopefully you see some of the bigger picture of what's going on. And that helps you when you go back over and read some of these things. So let's pray and we'll wrap this up. Father, thank you for this time. I pray it's been helpful. Thank you for each soul that's here. Again, I want to lift up Billy to you. Pray that you would help her. And for Denise, for Debbie. Pray that everybody that's sick would be helped here, that your grace would be abundant. And thank you again for your words. Thank you for this opportunity to gather. And thank you for Betty and all that she does on Sunday mornings to cook and prepare and be hospitable for us. She is such a blessing. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.